We were in Romania from September 5th through the 14th, and basically there for about a week after you factor in travel time and all that stuff. It was really quick, but packed. Like, every time we go to Romania, Marius, he just wants us to minister as much as possible. So I think the last time we were there for 13 days, and we spoke in 16 different churches or outreaches. This time we didn't do quite that much. But we did have 2 homeless outreaches, 6 church meetings, 1 open-air church service, which is, they do it different than like over here when you talk about, oh, we're going to do church outside. You think, oh, cool, in the park, or you've got like a nice lawn, or maybe in your parking lot. What they do there is they find a busy street, and they do church on the street. And so you got like on the one side of the street, you've got the whole worship team and the sound system and the preachers and everything. And on the other side of the street, people start coming out of their homes and they set up chairs and they just sit there alongside the street watching. And you got like semis vroom, going past and guys in motorcycles and bicycles and chickens. And it's kind of crazed, but it's also really fun because where else would you do that but Romania? I don't know if everybody does it that way in Romania, but the gypsies anyway. And like I asked Marius one time, I'm like, doesn't this seem kind of unsafe and weird and unusual? Wouldn't it be better to find a quiet location? No, brother, this is how we do it. Okay. This is how we do it. We did a ton of evangelism, prayed for a lot of sick people, cast a lot of demons out, gave a lot of hugs, preached our hearts out, saw at least, I think, my estimate, probably like 15 or 20 people got saved, probably somewhere around there that we saw, and then who knows, fruit down the road. Lots of small healings that we saw, like headaches, back pain, arm pain, things like that. We didn't have any like major, no blind people came and got healed. That we saw and that they saw. If they were blind, they wouldn't see. God gave a number of prophetic words through me and Nick and Richard that were like spot on, just confirmed things in people's hearts. So that was a lot of fun. Just overall, there it was a good trip. There were some good things and just an update on like the Romania ministry in general. There's some good things that are going on. There's also some not so great things that are, you know, life is hard. But to give the good news first, in the state of the Cornerstone Romania stuff, Marius' church is just kicking butt. They're growing. There were probably, I don't know, maybe 75 people or something like that at the church service we were at, and Marius kept apologizing. I'm sorry, we have a lot of singers and musicians, and they're all doing concerts right now, and they're playing at weddings and stuff, but otherwise this place would have been packed. I'm like, man, this is awesome. Good job, buddy. When I left, it was 20 or 30 people, and now it's way, way more, 60, 70, somewhere around there. So he's really kicking butt. The church is growing, and the really exciting thing to me is it's not a lot of transfer growth. There are some people that go to one church, and now they're going to Marius' church, or they go to multiple churches, and Marius is one of them. But a lot of the people we met are new Christians, like within the past few months, or at least within the past year, and they're coming out of like hard lifestyles, like drugs, prostitution, drinking, that kind of stuff, Marius is just attracting these people that are really messed up, because he was as well, I think, and he can relate to them, and they're just seeing Jesus, getting saved, and they're plugged into the church. But a lot of them, they're so new, they know barely anything. Like one service, when I was preaching, I asked, I said, raise your hand if you've read the book of Revelation, and about like 20 people raised their hands. And I was like, okay, so I asked a simple question about Revelation, and then one of them goes, well, I've read a verse or something like that. And Marius was like, yeah, they really haven't read it, so move on, ask a different question. they're just really new, and they're excited about living for God, and they want to read the Bible, they want to know what the Bible says, and they want to do things right. It's like one house we went to, it was a new believer, his family, they're all musicians, and they play in weddings, made a ton of money in weddings, traveling all over Europe. But he said, something's wrong, I don't know, like I just, ever since I came to know God, I feel unrest, I feel anger, and I feel like a demon, an evil spirit comes on me, and then I go to church, and I have Marius pray, I feel better, but then like it comes back again and again. And so he had us come to his house, and we just went around, casting stuff out, declaring the word of God, declaring that the curse is broken over him. And then all of a sudden he's like, do you think it's relevant? We had a fortune teller come in, and she buried something in the ground over here. Do you think that's relevant? Yeah, that's pretty relevant. Let's deal with that. Break off that stuff, throw it away, dig it up, throw it away, tear it down, whatever we got to do. So there's this like innocence where they're new in God, they don't really know anything, but they're really excited to grow in God. So that's fun. We are up to 3 churches now in Romania. Marius' church, Good Seed Church, Simon Sabuna. Then we got Ben's church, my brother, Piatra Via, Living Stone. And what is the other one? In Nășterelu, a small town about 2.5 hours from Bucharest, led by Petrica, a guy that is basically Marius is pastoring the church, but Petrica is kind of overseeing it when Marius isn't there. And one day Petrica will set him in as the pastor of that church. So we've got 3 churches right now in Romania. That's awesome. And another cool news with that is we probably will have a 4th pretty soon. We preached at this church in Ploiești, about 2 hours to the north of Bucharest. An hour north of Bucharest. I think we all felt like that was our favorite church we preached in. Just so much love, hunger for God. It felt free. It felt like a family. It felt really good. That church is looking for a network to connect with, and they've really connected with Marius. So Marius said he's pretty sure that by the time we're back, that they're going to be fully in the Cornerstone group. So that's pretty cool, pretty exciting. Some negative news that we heard while we were out there, you know, life is hard, the kingdom of God is advancing, but the enemy is he's still resisting it. Ben's church, so we currently have Ben's church still out there, but it's very small, it's struggling. And when Ben and Laura leave, there's nobody who's going to take it over, so that church is going to be done when they leave, unless something happens. So pray for that, though, that God would do what he wants. It does seem like he's kind of... There's churches everyone who's coming can be involved with, so it seems like he is leading in that direction. Some of the people will probably come to Marius' church, others different churches. So that's kind of disappointing, especially like I poured out a lot of my time and energy and blood, sweat, and tears in that church. But, oh well, you know. You win some, you lose some. Keep going forward. Marius, they were doing 3 times a week, going feeding the homeless in various locations in Bucharest. They've had to cut that down to 1 time in the week just because inflation has... Like, our inflation has increased quite a bit out here. Theirs has skyrocketed even more so. I was surprised. Like, Marius, when we talk on the phone, he was telling me all the time, you don't understand how expensive it is. You don't understand how expensive it is. And I'm like... Yeah, but we have inflation here, too. Then we go over there, and I'm like, oh, it's like here, a lot of our stuff is twice as much. And a lot of stuff, not even twice as much. There, pretty much everything is at least twice as much as it used to be. A lot of things are 3, 4, 5 times as much as they used to be. And so, just realistically, they haven't had the funds to be able to do the homeless outreach. But they do it 1 time a week, feed 60 to 80 homeless people. Once a week, they preach the gospel, and they feed them, and then they pray for people. And so they're still doing that, but they've had to cut back. Also, Marius and Juana are feeling the pinch of inflation, and they weren't making it. But the good news in that is me and Brian, we prayed and talked about it. We're going to step up how much the church is supporting them. So they're going to be blessed. And so if you've been praying, Lord, should I give more to the church? Yes, you should, because we're going to... We don't just bless ourselves, you know. It's either going to be used to take care of the building and finish our basement or send it to Marius or some other ministry that's in need. So if you've been looking to support someone somewhere, just send it to the church and we'll send it over to Marius. We were supporting him at $800. I could probably tell him, right? Can I tell you guys? Can I trust you? We were doing $800 a month, and what we were doing with that, that was my tithe, basically. I would give it out of, rather than giving a tithe into the church so that I can get paid, felt kind of weird. I said, let me tithe to Marius, a little extra than a tithe. We're going to double that. The church, Brian and I felt like, let's give him $800 a month, just to basically double that. So, it's a step of faith, you know, but I think God will meet us. We haven't really taken a step of faith financially in a while. Like, it's been a couple years since we've had to really step out. What's that?
A year.
It's been a year. That was a year ago? Wow. So about 10 years ago. Wow, yeah, that was last year. That's crazy. Time for another step of faith. All right, so so the kingdom of God, you know, the devil is trying as he can to stomp what Jesus is doing over there, but God is just kicking butt and doing some good stuff, and it was fun to see that. And Marius, just as always, is a part of the family. He loves Cornerstone. He feels like he's us. You know, I've been, and Brian and Michael too have been on mission trips and connected with ministries where we felt like there's just something there. They're just looking at us for money or whatever. We're not connected. It's not really something God is building. But I feel with Romania, we're a family. It's something that God has built. So, amen. All right, let me show you some photos. So, go ahead, Greg. Got Marius and Juana, and there's my brother over there, in case you thought, hey, that guy looks like Jake. Yes, he does, but he's not Jake. So this is at Marius' church, Good Seed Church. Keep going, Greg. I think I got like five pictures from his church. We did a healing and deliverance night where many were healed and delivered. There you go. That's Nick, for those who haven't met Nick. Nick is like, I don't know, a Jesus filled Holy Ghost powerhouse bull in a china shop preacher of the gospel. Great guy, love him. But he's at first when we first were on the trip, I was like, boy, this guy's a little. He's like, wow, like ready to go, you know, no matter what. I'm like, man, I want to like kind of chill and think a little bit. He's just like, boom, 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 preaching to everybody. And after the week, I had surrendered. I'm like, Lord, give me more of that. I want to be ready. That's just who he is. Yeah, all the time. I stepped up. I stepped up. All right. All right. Okay. Keep going. Is that it? Yep. All right. This is the healing and deliverance night. It, you know, there's so many. Oh, you can go to the next one. Then pause there. Sometimes with missions, you know, you have someone comes forward and you understand what they're sick with. You pray and they're healed, and you can see the evidence right there. Other times, they come forward. You're not quite sure what they said they have. You think you know, but then you're like, well, I don't know, really. And then you pray, and then they say they're better, but you're not sure if they are, and they're not sure if they are. And then you leave, and you're like, I don't know what really happened. We had more of the second type this last time. And I don't know why. I don't think it's all because I'm bad at Romanian, but it's certainly part of it. But we just pray, and we trust God. And, you know, something that happened this last year where I found out a little kid that we prayed for last year that we went, who had autism, apparently they got healed after we prayed for him, but nobody said anything. And, like, Marius didn't even find out until, like, he was visiting a church, and they're like, oh, yeah, by the way, so-and-so's over there. So-and-so. Oh, they're better? Oh, yeah, they're better. I forgot to tell you. So, you know, would have been nice to find out. So there'll probably be things like that where we find out next year that someone got healed of some really big thing and we didn't even know. All right, this is Marius here, and then Petrica. This is in Nastorelu, the new church that they have out there. Nastorelu, it's cool. It's a small town southeast or west of Bucharest. Real small, poor town. This church had such a great heart and really good food as well. So we did the outside evangelism here. Let's go ahead. There's Patrika's wife. We just prayed for him afterwards. Okay. Here you are. Yeah, so you set up on one side of the road. And this is the main highway that goes through Nastorelu. There's no, like, other roads. This is it. And then there's just little dirt roads that branch off from there. It's so, you know, yeah, literally we would have semis going past while we're preaching. Okay. And then afterwards, had people come forward for prayer, and it was probably like 50, 60 people that we prayed for. Go ahead. All right, keep going. Look at all those colors. I love it. All the gypsies. All right, go ahead. I gotta honor Richard here. Notice how he's not wearing shoes. So this guy, the guy there with the shoes, he's wearing Richard's shoes. This guy walked past the cement, the blacktop was so hot. This guy's walking past barefoot, like on a hot beach, you know? And I saw him, I'm like, oh, he doesn't have shoes. I have shoes. Maybe I should give him my shoes. But then I felt like the Holy Spirit said, no, you keep your shoes on. I'm like, okay. And next thing I notice, this guy's walking around with shoes and Richard's going barefoot. I'm like, are those your shoes? Yeah, God told me to give my shoes to him. I'm like, that's awesome. And Richard, let me honor Richard some more too. The whole reason, Richard was the main reason that we went. I was looking at my finances and I was going, you know what? And I was going into Wyoming backpacking, and I'm like, you know what? I don't really want to go add another thing into the mix. And Richard's like, hey, I want to bring Nick out to Romania. You want to come along? I'm like, well, I can't say no to that, I guess. So Richard organized the whole thing, set it up, got us out there. And then afterwards, then he found out that Kathy was sick with cancer. And so it was a real war for him, where he even asked me, he said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Like, if she's going really getting sicker and sicker, I don't know. I'd hate to be out there and something bad happened. And I told Richard, you got to take care of your wife. You know, if we got to cancel the trip, we got to cancel the trip. The important thing is take care of your wife. He's like, yeah, I know. I'm going to pray about it, see what God says. And he came back and he said, I really feel like God is saying to trust him. And I need to go and trust him with Kathy. And I'm like, all right, if that's what you're feeling, I'll back you up on it. And he had people hassle him and say, you're leaving your wife. I can't believe you're doing this. You don't love her. You don't this. You don't whatever. But he just was faithful to, this is what God said to do. I'm going to do it. And he came, and guess what? Kathy's fine. She probably had a wonderful time hanging out with Elva. And
my friend Elva came from Texas.
Yeah.
Care for me.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Elva. So, I mean, this really made an impact on me, seeing Richard's heart, too. And, obviously, it's not all about Richard. But seeing Richard's heart to just faithfully obey God, whether it's go to Romania despite all the excuses he could give, or give up your shoes despite all the excuses he could give. You know, many times God asks you to do something, and so often you give him excuses. Well, I don't want to. Well, I'm scared. Well, I don't have money. Well, this, well, that. Just obey. If God says to do it, stop arguing with him. Just do what God says. Amen. All right. Keep going. There we are, praying for somebody. I had to get one of me in there so you know I was there. This is the church employee. And don't look too close at my face. Well, now you're going to look too close. They gave me a cookie. And then they're like, no, we'll take a photo. And I'm like, trying to quick get this cookie down. But they took the photo before I got the cookie down. This is the church in Ploiești that may join with Cornerstone. The guy there in the blue that's doing this, that's Burkica, the pastor of the church. Something cool that happened there was, so we showed up at the church, and they did a couple songs, and then Richard shared something, and then they did some more songs, then I shared something, and then we sat down while they did some more songs. Before Nick came up to close off the meeting. And after I shared something and sat down, the pastor comes running up to me, Burkica. He's like, you got to come talk to somebody. I'm like, okay. So he grabs my arm, pulls me to the back, and there's this little room. There's a guy sitting in there, a Romanian guy, and with this look of desperation on his face. And he's like, talk to him. I'm like, okay. Hi, I'm Jake. And he explained that, so this Romanian pastor, he's been living in France. He's Romanian, but he's living in France, pastoring a church in France. They were back in Romania visiting family, and he knew that this church service was going on, and he said, I don't really want to go to church service. I want to hang out with family. But he said the Holy Spirit told him, you need to get to that church service. So he comes to the church service, and he said, as they introduced the team, me and Richard and Nick, he said he saw me, and God told him, the guy with glasses, he knows Romanian. Talk to him. He'll help you with your problem. So he's like, so I'm talking to you. Here's my problem. And he explains how he had been following God. He'd seen signs and wonders, but he allowed sin into his heart. And now he was addicted to pornography and all sorts of other stuff. And he was scared that he was going to go down that route and become ensnared forever and never be able to walk with God again. And so just tearfully, he's explaining all this. And he's like, God told me that you would understand and that you can pray for me and set me free. I'm like, pretty cool. So, yeah, and a lot of my testimony is, you know, as most of you know, is getting free from that kind of stuff. So I explained, yeah, I was there. I went through it too. God set me free. He's going to set you free. And so we prayed together, and the power of God fell on him. He starts shaking, starts crying. And it was one of those cool moments where it felt like this is why I was there, you know, to get that guy. So that's Burkica at the Ploiești Church. All right, go. I think I got a couple pictures. Yeah, there we are. And another one. There we go. More healing and deliverance. And this is the homeless ministry. Just to flip through these. So we get to bring people forward to listen to the gospel, just a short 5-10 minute message, and then we pray for them and give them some food. Is this the last one?
One more.
All right. There we go. Okay. No, this is Simon Sabuna, Good Seed Church. We did go to the Gate of Heaven Church, and it was a funny situation because we showed up there and the pastor was gone. So half the church was gone too because, you know, they're like, oh, we don't have to show up. The pastor will never know. Oh, he knows. But we show up, and that was the worst toilet I'd ever used in Romania. Just side note. Another side note on that topic. Yeah. We'll have pictures. This was Nick's first time outside America. And so he's like, every time he went to the bathroom, he'd come back, you got to check out this bathroom, guys. He's taking pictures. And he got me and Richard doing it, too. And we're all excited about the bad bathrooms. So praise the Lord. So we went there, and there was no pastor. And Marius is like, I don't know where Yonutz is, Johnny. We're like, we don't know where Yonutz is. We talked to the deacon that was there, and he's like, oh, yeah, he had to go to a different church whose pastor had to go to another church. But he trusts you guys. Go for it. He loves Cornerstone, Yonutz does. And so we led the whole church service, and then the church was so, it's funny, because I felt like it was fine. We prayed for people, and I walked away feeling like, I don't know, it was okay. A lot of people weren't there or anything, but everybody that was there, they walked away, and Mario said, yeah, they went and they told Yonutz, you should have been there. The power of God was there. It was so incredible. Where were you? Why did you leave us? So, I don't know. Good times. So that was the basic summary of what we did, where we went. I thought I'd have Richard come up now. And Richard, if you want to share for a few minutes about your favorite toilets, your worst toilets. Share about what did God do? And then I have some 6 different things that God reminded me of on the trip. Should we grab? Greg, is this all?
Romanian.
What?
I don't need that.
Use the lapel for him?
Yeah.
All right, hold on. Here, we're going to need to record you for posterity. All right, you want to snip that in or fold it or whatever you
want. Well, I can't walk very far at all.
No, well, you can. Look at that. You can hold that. You can walk up and down.
Let's see, where can I put it?
Let Nick Elliott come out.
I'm suffering from Romanian withdrawal. It's worse than jet lag because of all the excitement, all the build-up and everything. And when you go there, it's such a pleasure to serve. And that's what we did. We went there to serve God and to spread the gospel. And we accomplished that, especially Jake and Nick. They were wonderful. But for me, the reason, again, was I had met that young man with the butterfly disease last trip, and God had taken me over there. And this time again, before I started planning this, God wanted me to go back there again in order to build him up and as an evangelist and to also for us to bless him. And so we went there again, and we talked to the family. We talked to their most wonderful family, and he's improved a lot. And God will use he's not going to get healed. We pray for healing, but it doesn't seem like it's God is using him in this way. And he will be, he's improved a lot. One hand has improved. He's got a bad foot. He's going to need an operation on that, but he's got the most upbeat, wonderful attitude, and his mother and father, they're so loving, and the grandparents and everything there, but they're having a hard time and they're struggling. The expenses are really expensive for his bandages and that, so Jake had set up a GoFundMe page for him. But that was one of the reasons I knew he would really relate to Nick, that to bring Nick there, and because he's such a strong evangelism, and he got to pray for him, and we all just had a really nice time there. And the churches are, I don't know what to say, but I'd like to pack up all the musical people and bring them back. You'd have a wonderful time here at the church. So many of them, you could tell there were tears in their eyes. They came forward. They really felt the power of the Holy Spirit was in all these churches that we went to. And it was really wonderful. Right from the beginning, too, that we didn't really have to go out and look for people or anything like at the airport and that stuff. We sat down at an empty table, and God brought them to us. And they were the perfect people. A couple from, I believe it was Scotland or somewhere like that, they heard the gospel, and they're really absorbing it and asking questions and everything. And then they let Nick prayed for them, and they really received it. And then another lady from Egypt, when we were coming back, she comes and sits out at the table. Well, she's ready to talk, too. It was just really wonderful. And I got to, the Lord works in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways with me, he's always bringing me somewhere, and there's always a reason for it, but he doesn't always reveal it. But it reveals itself. And sometimes things happen, and I don't know why, but when they do, when I go forward, it becomes evident what the reason was. And one of them was where we got this Airbnb. There would be no way that I'd want to stay in this area, but this is where God had put us. And it was right in the middle of the red light district, and the homosexual area, as all this stuff, all this sin is going on all around in there. And then this is where we did street evangelizing, because it where it was needed most. And it was, everybody was so open, and you could see that, and they went out alone, and then one time I went with Nick, and the two of them had put off their cigarettes. They felt so convicted that that was sinful. And they were open, and they listened, and one time I went out alone, and God takes me to this one area, and this pimp comes up, and he starts talking to me, and I don't know what was going on. I asked him, do you know about Jesus? And there's a language barrier that was going on a little bit. And then he's going to show me on the phone. I thought, what's he going to show me on the phone? And all of a sudden, wow, Lord, I want to see this. It turned out to be some nude girl. And then it was evident that, but I still kept on going. And then the other guy came over, and he says, is there a problem? And he was starting some trouble or something like that. I says, no. Is there a problem with you? And then I said, do you know Jesus? And he backed off right away, and then he got really, really nice. And they listened a little bit, and then they went away. It was great.
See, I let them go on their own for half an hour, and then they get all these crazy things going on.
Yeah, that was the other thing. Then we get hustled, is what it is, from this really nice individual. And I'm real naive. I got my arms around him. I love him and everything. He's hungry. He needs some money. Well, Nick won't give him any money, but we'll feed you. But I left without my phone, I left without my wallet, I left without my credit card, I had nothing. And the only one was Nick, and he had his credit card to get some money. Well, they're going to run him, they were running him around to ATM machines, and he got, this ATM wouldn't give him any money or anything. And then I thought, there's something going on here. So they take him, they're going to show him another ATM machine. And I stayed behind, and Nick didn't realize it. They went walking, and I thought I'd catch up to them. And I'm watching the ATM machine, if it opens up, or they all of a sudden they get you, you know, it transaction was denied or something, and he did get charged a fee. He could see that right away. Or there's something going on in the back. Well, I seen the light going on. Watch, blew out. Well, nothing happened, so then I took off to go, and I went up the wrong street. So then he was telling me, he's all excited because he's telling, all of a sudden he's got seven gypsies around him, and he thought, oh, this is it. He's going to have to take them out. But anyways, he's yelling out, where's Richard? Where's Richard? And they're all looking at him. What'd you do to him? What'd you do to him? He didn't realize that I stayed behind. Well, then he got kind of worried and that stuff. I don't think he was really worried about me. It was because I had the plane tickets, and he didn't know his way back to the apartment. So that's why he needed me. So then he came back, and then he found me, and this man was with him. Well, he did get some money. So then we go into the restaurant there, and he's going to buy him food. And then he says, no. I said, give me the money, give me the money. So it was a money deal. And so all of a sudden, he comes running out. I'm outside, and the guy finally ordered in that. And then Nick decides he's going to run away. So it was like a giraffe running on a cobblestone. He's all over the place. And I started running a little bit. And I said, what are you doing? I thought you were a nice guy. You have the guy, you're going to buy him food. And then all of a sudden you run away. So then he couldn't leave, so then he came back, and then we made sure he got fed and everything. But he was saying that because he knew it was a hustle just to get the money. And he was going to just get away. He wanted nothing to do with him. So anyways, it turned out all right. So there was a lot of funny stuff that the camaraderie and everything else was really good. And I don't know, there's nothing bad we could really say except the toilets.
Stay away from those mountains.
The food was all good, and but the area that we were in was just fantastic for evangelizing.
Yeah, it was. Romania doesn't have a red light district, but we were on the edge of the main the city center, they call it, and there are red light areas within there.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Yeah, it was. They wanted to go by themselves one night, and I'm like, all right. I stayed home. I wanted to talk with Jesse on the phone, and so I just had a good time talking with Jesse, and then they come in, we're never going out alone again. Richard's all chill about it, but Nick was like ready to take out these bad guys. He's a big guy, and he's a fighter. He was a, what did he do, like karate, taekwondo, and like chopping bricks and stuff, yeah. Good guy to have around when you're in, you know, a dangerous spot. He's kind of scary looking. All right, well, I just wanted to share some things that God reminded me of on the trip. Number one, there is power when you rejoice in trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, before I read that, okay, we'll read it. It's up there. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's goal, when you say yes to Jesus, his goal is not to leave you where you're at, but his goal is to mature you. The word perfect, well, the words perfect and complete that are used here, they're really, you can think of it like maturity. It's the idea of going step by step to get to a place where God goes, this is what I wanted from your life. So you say yes to Jesus, he's not going to leave you with your problems. He wants you to be mature. But that process to become mature, to become complete and perfect, requires that you pass through some trials. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because those trials will test your faith. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The steadfastness has its full effect, and you become mature. He wants you mature, which means you got to go through this process, which means you got to have trials. I was reminded of this over and over again in Romania. We have such an easy life in America. And like Romania is not third world. It's not Africa or the jungles in India or something. It's Europe. So they have a lot of things that are nicer than we have. They have a lot of things that are not as nice. But everything you do, especially in Bucharest, it takes so much time. Like as an example that I've shared before, when we registered our car out in Romania, it took, what was it, 1 month or 2 months? I can't remember. Was it 2 months? Yeah, at least. So at least 2 months. Go to this office and then go to that office and then just you go all over the city. You pay a taxi, you pay a fine there, you do this and that. And then finally, 2 months later, you have your car registered. We moved back to America. I'd forgotten how easy things are. And so we got a car. We had to register. And I told my dad, oh, I don't know if we have enough time to register it. And he's like, I'll just drop you off at the DMV. It'll take 5 minutes. Yeah, it was 5 minutes. There's a lot in Romania like that, like where it's just life is hard there. You want to do anything, you got to hustle to get the cash, and then you got to hustle to get the stuff, and then you got to hustle to get through the city. Everything, you're just working, working, working to get a little bit of progress. Here, we don't realize how easy we have it. So being over there, it's just I was reminded of facing trials. We need to face trials, and we need to face them with a good attitude to have all joy while we face those trials, and that's how God matures us. And I like how he says trials of various kinds. You know, you might, in your life, you might be like, you know what? I've dealt with certain trials, and I'm good with those. I'm okay with the poverty trial. I've overcome that. You know, I've been broke, and I've still loved Jesus. The sinus infection trials, I've had those, and you know what? I'm good with that. And then you get to Romania, and you're like, oh, now there's toilet trials. Never had those ones before. Let me overcome. Like, God will continually, he wants to mature you, so he'll throw a trial at you. You overcome it with a good attitude, and then he goes, all right, cool, you got this down. Let's give you another one. Let's give you another one. Sorry, Lisa. Sorry. Yeah, that. I hope the sigh got on the recording because that was really good. Nick, who came with us, I love the guy, and he's a really good example of facing trials, various kinds of trials. Nick, for those who know him, you know he's bold, he's excited, he loves Jesus, and he'll go on to the worst street in Philadelphia, Kensington Street. There's drug addicts laying everywhere. There's rape victims on the street, laying naked on the street. There's gangsters. There's guys with guns and knives and all sorts of stuff. He'll just go up to them and be like, "Do you know Jesus? Man, you got to know Jesus. Jesus is the best. Let's pray, man." He'll go one after another. No fears, no worries at all. No thinking about, what if I step on a needle? What if he punches me? What if he shoots the gun at me? What if I get some sort of infection? He just goes. But flying over the Atlantic was stressing him out. Where he said, Richard first talked about going to Romania, and he's like, "I have to fly over the Atlantic. I don't want to do that. Be stuck in an airplane that long, and what if it goes down?" And he was talking to me. He's like, "I know it doesn't make any sense. If it goes down over the land or over the water, it's no good either way. But for some reason, going down over water was worse." And like, I understand. I feel the same. I'm like, if I go down over the land, I'm just, you're done. If I go down over the water, the sharks are going to nibble at me, and I don't want that. So it's like you think you're good. God tests you, puts these trials in your life. You get to the place where you're like, I think I'm good. Then, all right, well, here's another one. And now Nick has another one coming up. God's calling him to go to India for a week. And he told me, he's like, "I don't know why I'm going." Well, because God told me to go. But I hate curry. I don't like the heat. I don't like humidity. But he's telling me to go to curry, which is hot, to India, which is hot, humid, and full of curry. So one of the people that we met out there that most encapsulated this attitude of having joy while going through trials is this boy that Richard talked about, Emmanuel. Got some pictures here of him. Emmanuel, or Emmy for short. Just go ahead and show a couple. There you go. Look at that smile on his face. So this kid, he's got butterfly skin disease. He was born, it's a genetic disease, he was born with skin that's so fragile that they say it's as fragile as a butterfly's wing, basically. Any little touch and it opens up. And so he's got sores, festering sores. I don't know if they're festering. He has open sores all over his body. And he's in constant pain as a result of this. And look at that smile, though. He's just loving everybody. He's full of joy, full of peace. He loves God. His family loves God. You know, they didn't have this sob story of, "Oh, poor us. Look at how hard it is. And God's abandoned us." We met with them, and they're talking about God's faithfulness, how good he is, how this trial has brought them closer to Jesus, how God has provided for them every step of the way. And, you know, these bandages are very expensive, and they don't have the money for them. And they said there's been many days where they wake up in the morning, they don't have any bandages left, and they have no money. But a package arrives, somebody sent some bandages to them. They were just a wonderful example of counting it all joy while you're in the midst of various trials. And God just reminded me, that's the heart that we got to have. And seeing something like this, and it puts it into perspective. Like, okay, if he can smile and his family can smile while they're suffering like this and dealing with all that surrounds that, they have to change the bandages every 2 days. And it takes a long time. And he can't, you know, he can't go and run around and play soccer, and he can't climb trees and stuff like that. So there's a lot that he misses out on. But if they're able to, in the midst of this trial, to laugh and smile and praise God, I think I can smile while I'm waiting for Netflix to load. Number two, your life matters most when you invest in people. We all should want to live a life that matters. That we leave something behind. And but how do you do that? Romania had a dictator, Nicolae Ceausescu. He was a communist dictator. He wanted to leave an impact. He wanted the world to remember him. And so he paid off Romania's debt. He demolished some of the old houses from like the Middle Ages and built modern apartment complexes. He built the subway system. He built the system of like the intercity rail system. He built all that stuff, and even some of the apartment complexes, they say, I don't know if it's true or not, but he died before he could finish it, but his plan was in Bucharest to spell out his name, Ceausescu, from space with the apartment complexes so that, you know, he would leave this lasting legacy. Yet everyone hates Ceausescu. No one loves him. Bill Gates. The Bill and Melinda Gates, I don't know if she's called Gates anymore. Anyway, Bill Gates has given over $50 billion to charities throughout the years. And yet he's also at the center of about 50 billion different scandals and conspiracy theories. He's lonely, he's sad, he's unloved, untrusted. Again, not a good legacy. How do you leave a good legacy behind? What matters the most? You invest in people. What God has done in your life, you pour it out into someone else's life. Every time I'm in Romania, I'm reminded of this. Partly because I see, you know, okay, I meet with friends that I haven't seen in years, or at least months, that they hear I'm in town, and they're like, man, you're in Bucharest? Can we get together? Sure, where are you at? Well, I live 6 hours north of Bucharest, but I'll come into town and have a cup of coffee with you. Wow, okay, because they have a very, they're as Americans, we tend to be focused, this is a generality and a stereotype, but we tend to be focused on practical things. We want to be efficient, we want to be fast, we're focused on money, business, getting stuff done, being practical. Romanians are not practical. They're the opposite. They like relationships. They like to get together, and we're going to just sit down and have a cup of coffee and spend 3 hours talking, and there's nothing really getting done other than we're building a relationship. So every time I go back to Romania, I'm reminded of that, the importance of investing in relationships. This past trip, one of the things that stuck out to me the most was on this topic was I was having breakfast with Victor. I've shared his story a lot. He was from Colombia, moved to Romania. And when we met him, he was a drunk, he was a smoker, he was doing drugs, and he was running around from one girl to the next while he was married, and just not living a good, upright life. We met him, developed a friendship, he gave his life to Jesus, he got baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit while Eileen was out there taking photos of it, just plugged himself, he plugged into the church. Now he's one of the worship leaders at Piazza Via. We were sitting down and having breakfast, and he just started thanking me for everything that I did to pour into his life. And tears start pouring out. And he's like, man, without you and Ben, I don't know where I would be today. It's like, that matters. You know, it doesn't matter that I don't have a palace, that I don't have apartment complexes spelling out Stimson in Hartford. Get that to be a small apartment complex. That stuff doesn't matter. Nobody cares about that. But when someone looks at you and says, you made an impact in my life, I don't know where I would be without what you did in my life. Okay, that's what it's all about. So number two, your life matters most when you invest in people. Number three, if you are in Jesus, you will bear fruit. So we want to have an impact in life, but many times as we're serving God, it's hard to see the fruit. You know, You take care of your family, you serve at the church, you do evangelism, but you get so, I don't know, you get tunnel vision sometimes that you can't see the fruit. And sometimes you have to step back, and then you can see, oh, wow, there's the fruit of everything I did. And so I like when I visit Romania, it's a chance to step back. I've been away for a year, or really been away from like living out there permanently since 2017, so it's going on, 6 years? Yeah, 6 years this month, I think, right? Yeah. And so it's like, wow, we get this long-term perspective where we could see, okay, Marius is going for it, and that would never have happened except that we invested in him, and there's the fruit of that. Victor, other people out there we have the benefit of being able to step back and see that fruit. But many times when you're just in the thick of it, it's hard to see the fruit that you're having. But God reminded me that if you are in Jesus, there will be fruit. Even if you're like, man, I'm doing the right stuff. I'm obeying the voice of God. I'm reading the Bible. I'm preaching the Bible. I'm living for Jesus, but I don't know. I'm not seeing fruit. Well, if you're doing the right stuff and you're in Jesus, there will be fruit. You can trust him on that. Back when we first started Piazza Via Church that Ben is leading now, this woman came, Aurelia. Shared a little bit about her in the past. She was labeled schizophrenic because she tried to kill one of her children when her daughter was a baby. She said a voice told her, take your baby and throw her out the balcony. And so she went to go do that. Thankfully, someone in her family stopped her. But they got her to a psychologist. They said she's schizophrenic. They pumped her full of meds. And so would have been probably about 15, 20 years or so, she was full of meds, schizophrenic, hearing voices, and she would spend all day watching, sitting in front of her TV watching Turkish soap operas. I've never watched a Turkish soap opera. I don't want to watch a Turkish soap opera. Then we met her. We were passing out tracts at the subway station, and she was excited because we spoke English. And she gave a tract. She took a tract, and the next thing you know, she shows up at our church, starts telling us the story of her hearing voices and everything. And we're like, well, that's just demons. So we preached to her. We prayed over her, cast demons out. We preached. We prayed. We cast demons out over and over and over again. And then after a while, I don't know if it was like months or a year, how long it was exactly, but she went back to her psychologist, and the psychologist told her, you have no signs of schizophrenia anymore. You're free. So she took her off the meds, and Aurelia, she started, instead of sitting at home all the time watching soap operas, she started going with us to pass out tracts. She'd carry Bibles with her wherever she went, and she'd hand out Bibles to people. She came to everything the church did, and she started to actually like talk like a normal person. And so this happened while we were out there, there was always this thought in my head, like, how much is really changing in her? Like, it seemed like she was changing, and especially after we left, then these doubts started to come in, like, I don't know, did she really get set free? And maybe there was a language problem. Maybe she said she wasn't schizophrenic, but I missed a word here. Maybe she still is, and I don't know. Does that even work? What is all that? This trip, God reminded me of the reality of it, and how she really was set free, because Marius's mom came up to me and goes, remember Aurelia that used to come to the church? Yeah, yeah, I remember her. Boy, she was messed up, but you guys set her free. Yeah. Like, wow, okay, so it wasn't just me, the American's wrong perspective of things. She's like, yeah, wasn't she schizophrenic? And she would hear voices and all that. I'm like, yeah, yeah. And like, but then she got normal. What happened? I'm like, well, we prayed for her, you know, and then we prayed more, and we prayed more, and I guess God is good. If you're in Jesus, you will see fruit. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are abiding in Jesus, you're living in him, he's living in you, you have a relationship with him, you have this promise that you are going to bear fruit. You're not always going to see that, and the devil will come and he'll lie to you, he'll try to discourage you, he'll try to make you think that you're wasting your time. That person wasn't set free. They weren't healed. They didn't care what you had to say. He will lie to you all the time. But we have the truth of the scriptures right here. If you are in him and he's in you, he's the vine, you're the branch, so you're going to bear fruit. Amen. Number four. Yeah. We must always be ready to preach the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that's in you. It was fun having Nick along on this trip. Nick is like, this verse is Nick. He is ready to preach to anyone and anything at any time. Like, for instance, you know, sometimes it was a little embarrassing where I'm like, I'm just trying to read my book, or I just want to, like, chill for a minute. And we're waiting in line, and Nick would strike a conversation with someone, start talking, and he'd go, well, we're preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do you think about Jesus Christ? And they're like, well, I haven't really thought about him. Well, you really should, because he's thinking about you. And then before you know it, he's sharing the gospel, and the person's crying. And I'm like, good cry, good tears, not, you know, leave me alone, tears. It's like, man, that's awesome. I like that. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I was reminded so many times on this trip that the most important thing that we can share with anyone is not try to cheer their day up, not pay for their meal, but to share Jesus with them. And like Nick does not miss an opportunity to share the gospel with anybody that's around him. And Richard jumped right in with him. Here's a picture of those two guys. Yeah, they were walking to the subway, I think. And I was meeting with somebody, but Marius took him to the subway. And just every person they ran into, Nick and Richard are like, hey, can we pray with you? Hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, what do you think about God? Like one after another. It's like, that's awesome. We weren't in Romania just to eat good food and hang out and say, woohoo, we went to Europe, aren't we great? No, were there?
It was special.
Oh, yeah?
Because we were blessing people that came in and we bought their food. We take
Oh, fun.
And there was a Muslim lady in there.
Oh, wow.
And he got to her and really, really got to talk to her and that. And then we walked a little further down the street, and her husband and her have a fruit market.
Ah,
and
wow.
He got to talk to him, too. And they were really open to respect.
Yeah, yeah.
And they wanted to know more.
Fun, that's cool. Yeah, yeah. Amen. That's awesome. Here's another picture. This was right near our apartment that we were staying at. And Richard said we were in the center of the red light district, but just to clarify, Bucharest doesn't have a red light district. It has a city center, and there are nightclubs throughout the city center. So, and nightclubs, it's not just nice. Oh, we're going to go dancing. It's a...
all those massage places.
Yeah, well, I mean, they don't have... They don't have a red light district. Oh, there's more than just the one street. It's all over. Yeah, I mean, in other parts too. But so it's not like Richard went, hey, Jake, what do you think about us getting an apartment in the middle of the red light district? Had there been a red light district, I would have said, no, let's not do that. We were on the edge of the city center. It just so happens there are some filthy things in the city center. But there are also some beautiful things in the city center. So there's a little dessert shop here. We're walking past it. And Nick's like, hey, you guys want ice cream? Sure, let's get ice cream. So we walk in there, and then Nick goes, he's, you know, the guy is getting our ice cream for us, and then Nick goes right into his, what do you think about Jesus? And the kid's like, I haven't really thought about him. What do you think about Jesus? And then we just start talking with this guy, and before you know it, we're praying for him, and the Holy Spirit's there, and you can tell, like, this peace just settles on this guy, and whatever happens, from that, whatever fruit is seen from that, you know he's going to always remember those kooky Americans that came in. He's going to know that we take the gospel seriously. This next picture here, this was, so we lived in Romania for 5.5 years, and it's kind of home to me in some ways, and so I just like being there, remembering certain things, remembering different restaurants, and I like wandering around. So I was going to go just wander around the city center. And during the daytime, there's nothing nasty in the city center. It's just that after about midnight, then you get all the creepy stuff come out. But we were, I was just going to wander through the city center and take pictures and be in Europe. And Richard and Nick, they decided to go wander and tell everybody they knew they could find about Jesus. So they found this woman there. So the restaurants, they hire attractive young ladies to stand in front and try to get people to come in and spend money. She's one of those. And so Nick was like, she's paid to talk to us. So I'm going to talk to her about Jesus. And, I don't remember all that went on, but I'm walking around and I'm like, oh, that's a good idea. Actually talk to people about Jesus since we're on a mission trip, you know? might as well. They were doing a lot of that. I did some as well. One of my favorite stories, I don't have a picture of this, but we were driving along. Marius was driving. Nick is in the front passenger seat. I'm right behind Nick, Richard over here. And we stop at a red light, and there's a food delivery guy on a motorcycle. Nick rolls his window down and goes, hey, do you know Jesus? And this guy is like, what? Jesus, Jesus, the Messiah, do you know him? Well, it turns out this guy's Muslim. And so at this red light, we're able to talk with this Muslim guy, share Jesus with him, and then the light turns green and he zips off. And I thought, you know what? I don't know where that's going to go, but he's going to know that Christians take the gospel seriously. We didn't, you know, we had that a couple, 30 seconds or a minute. And what we chose to do, what Nick chose to do, was I'm going to share the gospel with him during this minute that we have with him. Another one of my favorite stories with Nick was we were in... at this restaurant, and we had a waiter from Sri Lanka. We start talking with him, and then one thing leads to another. Nick's sharing the gospel. I'm sharing the gospel. We're sharing our testimonies, and he's, like, really impacted. And so then he comes to give us our bill, or we told him we're ready for the bill, and so he left to go get it. But then a different guy came back, and I'm like, oh. You know, or I told him, when you come back, God put it on my heart, when you come back, we want to pray for you, and I feel like God is saying that there's something in particular you need. And we're going to pray for that, and when God does it, you're going to know that Jesus did that for you. And so he leaves, but then he doesn't come back. Someone else came back with the bill. And I was like, man, that's really disappointing. I wanted to pray for this guy. And like we were going somewhere. He seemed open. Now he just blew us off. And so Nick and I, we pray. Well, we paid the bill, and then we prayed, hey, Lord, you know, if you want us to talk to him, he's somewhere in here. You can bring him back. So we get up, we start going, we go up these steps to get out, turn the corner on the steps, there's Manisha, the guy, our waiter. And we're like, hey, where'd you go? Oh, sorry, no, somebody else came to brought the bill. Well, okay, hey, I told you we wanted to pray for you or something. What do you need prayer for? And he shared a family need. We prayed for him, and I'm believing that God's going to fulfill that, and it's going to be a sign that Jesus is more powerful than any Sri Lankan gods you may have heard of. Amen. So we got to always be ready. You know, you don't have to wait for a mission trip to talk about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus anywhere you are with whoever happens to be around you. Amen. Number five, ask God for divine appointments. Not everyone is quite as outgoing and bold as Nick is with the gospel. We're all different. Some are extroverted, some are introverted, some are really good with people, some are very socially awkward. But God knows, the great thing is God knows who he made. He knows you as you are, and he can direct your steps and direct someone else's steps so you encounter someone who needs Jesus and you're the one who needs to give Jesus to them. So divine appointments, it's a phrase I think Larry Tomczak came up with it, or maybe he stole it from somebody else, but he had a book called Divine Appointments, 1998, all about the idea of God using you to reach the lost, to heal the sick, to reach the lost, to minister to somebody else during your day as he directs your steps and as he directs other people. Yeah, and the great thing with that is he knows who he made. He knows who you are. So you don't have to try to be Nick. You don't have to try to be me. You don't have to try to be Richard. You be you, and you trust, and you pray, and you say, Lord, lead me to people who need you. Lead and give me divine appointments, and he will do it. One of the coolest ones that happened for me on this trip was, so we flew from Chicago to Austria, Austria to Bucharest. And from Chicago to Austria, Nick was in front of me on the airplane, and he talked like the entire trip, the entire like 8-hour flight with the women in his row. He's sharing his testimony, he's talking about Jesus, and they're having a great time. He's making lifelong friends, and I'm trying to strike a conversation with the people in my row, but it's not going anywhere, and I can't get the gospel out. It just doesn't feel like it's happening, and so I was a little frustrated that, you know, this whole time I'm like, man. And feeling a little jealous, like, man, Nick's going for it. And he's got these opportunities to share, and I'm like, nothing's happening. And so I was like, Lord, you got to give me someone that I can share with. And then we get on the airplane in Vienna, and we're flying to Bucharest. It's a 2.5-hour flight. Nick had nobody sit by him. Richard had nobody sit by him. I get this woman sit right down next to me, and we hit it off, like, just totally connected. We talked the entire 2.5 hours, and Richard yelled at me because he couldn't sleep. But we just hit it off, and we're talking about all sorts of stuff. And my style is I don't want to just go, bam, right away with, do you know Jesus? I want to get to know the person. And then I'll bring Jesus in as he gives me an opportunity. And so I'm getting to know her, and we're talking about all sorts of stuff. We're becoming friends, and it's really fun. But I'm like, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And then she drops this bomb on me. But yeah, me and my girlfriend are renting a house in Vienna, but we're moving to Dubai. And I'm like, girlfriend? You know, we're speaking English. And so I'm like, maybe she doesn't know, like, what girlfriend means. Maybe she thinks it's like my friend who is a girl, because like I don't know. I just don't want to deal with this. Like, how do I? If she's a lesbian, I don't know what to do with that. And so I'm like, maybe she just doesn't know what the word girlfriend implies in English. And then it became clear that she knows what that means. And then I start thinking, like, I look closer at her. I'm like, is she a woman or a man? I'm not sure. I hope she's not watching. But I started like going, I don't know, maybe it's a guy talking about his girlfriend. And I'm like, all right, I can deal with that. What's that? Well, I knew, but I wasn't sure. I didn't want to deal with it. And then she goes, my name's Claudia. And I'm like, Claudia's definitely a girl's name. Okay, yeah. So I'm like, shoot, well, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel and give me grace to deal with this. Because that is a loaded topic there. And I feel like, especially in America, if anything I say is going to be taken wrong, you know? And so I'm like, Lord, I know the truth, but I want to handle it delicately. And so, like, one thing leads to another. I'm sharing my testimony. I share the gospel with her. She's super open. But still, I'm like, Lord, I got to deal with the elephant in the room, homosexuality. You got to give me an opportunity to confront that in a loving way. And all of a sudden, she looks at me, and she's like, what about my chosen gender identity and the fact that I'm a homosexual? What do you think about doesn't the Bible say that that's wrong? I'm like, all right, yes, it does say it's wrong. And I got to talk about that. It's sin, like any other sin. And I felt like God gave me words and a way to share the truth in love. And at the end of the flight, me, Nick, and Richard, she wanted all of us, the three of us, to pray for her. We all hugged each other. She hugged us and parted our ways. And then we met at the baggage claim again. And she's like, let me give you guys hugs again. It's like, man, that was why I was there. Normally, I try not to use love a lot. Normally, I say that's not my spiritual gift. You know, you saw me on the table. I have weird dreams. That love thing, that's for others. Yeah, Richard, he told me that night. He's like, I think you were the perfect person for that God wanted you to talk with here. He said, I think if me or Nick had been there, you know, we would have been more abrasive. And but he said, you're more fragile is the word he used for it. Like, thank you, Richard. I feel really honored, but. Last time I let you speak. All right. So you got to believe God for divine appointments. Ask him for them, and then when he gives you one, walk through it. Be used by God. And you can be you. You don't have to be Nick. You don't have to be me or Brian or Michael or anybody else. You be who you are, but allow the Holy Spirit to use you as you are to minister for him. Amen. Number six, and I'll close with this. Know that no one is beyond the reach of God's love. This was probably my favorite testimony experience that we had out there this time. The last night that we were out there, Wednesday night, Richard was tired and sensible because we had to wake up at 3 o'clock the next day. So he said, it's 8 o'clock. I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed. Nick was hungry, and he roped me into coming along and eating with him. I was not hungry, but when you see the food, you get hungry. So we went out to a restaurant to eat, and we're sharing with the waiter over there. And then we leave the restaurant, we're sharing with this person and that person as we're walking back to the apartment. And then I said, hey, you know, there's some really cool spots with neat European architecture and cobblestone streets and stuff, and I think you would love them, Nick. And since this is your last opportunity to, you know, be here in Bucharest and see those things, let's go check them out. So we start walking over. I'm showing him these different cool buildings from, like, the Middle Ages and stuff. And everywhere we're going, there's people we're able to share with a little bit. And then we saw these main sites, and then I'm like, all right, we're kind of working our way back to the apartment. It's by this time, it's almost midnight. That's probably about 11 o'clock at night. We're working our way back to the apartment, and then I felt like, no, we really need to see the English Passage. It's this cool, like, alleyway that had an old hotel in it, but the hotel got overrun. Well, it wasn't used as more modern hotels came to replace it, and gypsies just took it over now. It's a really, really cool old, like, architecture and stuff, and I felt like, man, I want Nick to see that. And so we go out of our way, and I think it was the Holy Spirit leading us there. We go out of our way to this, the English Passage. I think I got a picture. There you go. This is the English Passage. Now, this is the daytime. Richard and I both were there in the daytime, but Nick and I are there at 11 at night. And by that time at night, there's gypsies up on all the balconies. They're smoking, and they're just, I don't know, doing their stuff. And then there's some other people, like shady-looking figures down below, and it's dark, smells bad. And I'm like, why did I come here again? We're walking through it, and then over to the corner, there's this real skinny, hairy guy, like hairy, big old beard and hairy hair, just kind of like shaking in the corner. And he starts walking up toward us. And so I kind of got a little closer to Nick because he's big. And I'm like, I'm not scared, but I'm going to defend Nick, you know. Got to protect him. He's a sensitive guy. He's very fragile. I start walking a little closer to Nick because I don't want him to divide us, just get me or just go after him. I'm like, I speak the language, and he can beat him up. So good team there. And so I'm walking closer to Nick, and then he comes near us. I'm like, hey, how you doing? Can we pray for you? And he starts telling us about how, yeah, I'm addicted to drugs. I don't want your money. I just want to be free. I'm tired of this. And I'm like, that's weird. That's awesome, but weird. And then we start preaching to him, and he's like, let's go outside and talk, because we're going to wake everybody up in here. And so we go outside and talk, and then he's like, again, I don't want your money. I'm just tired of this lifestyle, and there's something about you guys. I need you guys to help me. And then he explains, he said, I feel like I used to be like 100% addicted. This is how he explained it. I used to be like 100% addicted, and my life was at 100% awful, terrible, and now I'm at 10%. Where he said, I've worked my way down to where I'm okay. I'm mostly free, but there's still this last 10% I can't get free of. And he explained, he said, I used to walk around the streets naked and just howling at people and doing crazy things all night. But now, you know, he was dressed and everything. He said, now I kind of can think clearly and all that, and I've done this by my own hard work. But I want this last 10% to be done. I'm tired of the drugs, and I just want to change. I want to be free. So we preach Jesus, and one thing leads to another. Eventually, he allows us to pray for him, and so we put our hands on him, and like he starts shaking, and then we command this demon to get out of him. He goes, you know, Nick prayed in English. The guy doesn't speak English, and so we command the demon in English to come out, and the guy exhales. And then he shakes more, and then you can see his hair is standing up, and he's like, what's going on? What are you doing to me? We're like, that's the Holy Spirit, man. We're not doing anything. It's just the Holy Spirit. Receive it. He's ministering to you. And then he starts crying, and he can't stop crying. And then he starts getting scared, and he looks at him, and he says, like, I'm scared of you guys. What are you doing? Why am I crying? I can't stop crying. I feel my hair is all standing up. Who are you people? And eventually, yeah, we're praying for him, and eventually, we wanted to get him some money to stay. There's a homeless center where he could get a room for $3, and so I wanted to go to the ATM and get $3 for him so he could stay in this room for the night. And so we're walking toward the ATM, and again, we're just praying for him while we're walking, and every time we start praying, he starts crying, and he's like, I can't stop crying. What's going on? Like, it's the Holy Spirit. He's cleaning you out. He's showing you his love. Receive it, man. And then all of a sudden, he's like, what are these images in my head? I see myself as a child. It was a good time. I remember my childhood. I remember everything was good. My family loved me. Where is this coming from? What are you doing to me? We're not doing it. It's God, man. I don't know what he's doing, but he's loving you. Then we're almost at the ATM, and then there's this homeless lady that's sleeping on the street. Not sleeping, laying down on the street. And we're walking past her, and then he starts preaching to her, telling her everything that's been going on with him. He's like, they prayed for me. When they prayed, I started crying, and I can't stop, and I don't know. I feel good, but I'm scared, and I don't know what's going on, and I feel tingly, and something's happening. You need to ask them to pray for you, too. So then we're praying for her, and she was way more chill, not as much fun. Then we get to the ATM. I get the money out. I give it to the guy, and then Nick tells him, and I translate it. He tells him, promise me that you're going to use this to stay at that place, that you're not going to use it for drugs or any other bad stuff, that you're going to use it for good. And his answer was great. He goes, I'll promise you that if you promise to stop making me cry. that no one is beyond the reach of God's love. You know, this guy was crazed out of his mind when we saw him. And like, apparently he was even more crazed previously. But like seeing him, my first thought was not, this guy's going to have a radical encounter with Jesus. My first thought was, well, get close to Nick, and then we're going to love him. We're going to bless him. Maybe we'll buy him something to eat. But he's just going to... I was not expecting power encounter at that moment, but no one is beyond the reach of God's love. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for everything you did in Romania, and thank you that it's not... that Romania is magical, and there's more of the Holy Spirit over there. Lord, you are the same God here as you are over there. You're the same God within us. That's in Nick or Richard or me. Lord, you are doing things all over the world. And Father, I pray that you would stir us up in faith and courage to be who you made us to be and to go out there and be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.